Well, if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Song of Solomon chapter 6. Song of Solomon chapter 6. And once you're there, just put a marker there and then turn with me to Isaiah 59. Song of Solomon chapter 6 and then Isaiah 59. They're two books right next to each other, so you shouldn't get lost searching for them. Song of Solomon chapter 6 and Isaiah 59. And the title of the message this morning is We Are the Church. We are the church. Now, this isn't going to be an exhaustive study of every role that we have as the body of Christ. You could spend weeks talking about what our role is as the body of Christ, what we're called to do in Jesus, the mission that he has for us here on this earth. But there's one specific facet of our ministry that I want to focus on today. And I'm going to be telling you just in a few moments how the Lord spoke this to me and the direction that I feel he wants us to go in. So I ask you for your good ear and just to really let your heart be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to say today. Let's look in Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 15. It says, "Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, if ever I've needed you, I need you this morning. I'm asking you for a special touch. I'm asking you for your anointing. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, I come against every hindrance that the enemy would try to put in my way or in the way of anyone else in this house today. Father, I pray, oh God, that our hearts would be open. Lord, I pray that you would put the devil to flight today. God, I pray that you would indeed raise up a standard against him, Lord. Any flood that may be coming into our lives individually or even corporately, God, I ask you to put up a wall against the devil. Lord, I pray that you would put your foot down with him today and tell him this far and no further. Holy Ghost, I pray that you would speak clearly through this vessel today. God, just grip my weaknesses, Lord. Take me by my right hand, oh God, and lead me through this, oh God. Father, let your people today, let the hearers of this word be led into a place of victory and strengthen you, God, a better understanding of what you have called us to be, what you have ordained us to be. Jesus, I thank you that we have not chosen you, but you have chosen us, and you have ordained us to go forth and bear fruit, O Lord God. Father, I thank you that this is a work that you are going to do, that you have seen fit that in these last days, all of your glory is going to come through a body of people called the church. Lord, you have chosen to not be glorified any other way but through your body, O God. You want to be glorified through people. You want to be glorified through the weakest of all of us, God. You want to be glorified through every person in this room. And so, Lord, I ask you now that you would let your glory shine from this pulpit into the hearts of those before me, O God. Jesus, we all stand before you in need of this truth today. Lord, myself above all, O God. Holy Spirit, we invite you now and we welcome you and give you sovereignty over this place. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Not too long ago, I was listening to a sermon from Pastor Carter Conlon, and he referenced this scripture, Isaiah 59:19, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." And when I heard it, the Holy Spirit just quickened it to me, and it just really stuck in my heart, and I couldn't shake it, and I knew that he was telling me something. And the moment I began to meditate on it, you know, he's still preaching, I'm still listening, but there's something going on in my mind and in my heart. And the Lord said, "Nick, the church is the standard that I'm going to lift up against the enemy." And I said, "Well, praise God, Lord. I believe that's exactly what you want to do, but is there anything else? You know, can I just say this? Can I just say that out of the scripture, well, the church is the standard. Is there anything else in scripture that you would have me know just to back up and solidify what I'm saying?" And he gave me Song of Solomon chapter 6 verse 10. Don't turn there just yet. We'll be dwelling on it in a few moments. But I want to stay in Isaiah 59. But in chapter 6 of Song of Solomon verse 10 says, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Now, a standard or a banner are essentially the same thing. It's a flag that an army carries to show their colors, to display that they're coming. They were meant to be a factor of intimidation that you wanted to put to whoever you were coming against. You had these big, beautiful, majestic flags coming up, and the enemy would see them coming, and it was meant to strike fear into the hearts. When you saw that symbol, you saw that sign of the approaching army, it was supposed to strike fear. And by God saying that He wanted to raise up a standard, He wanted to raise up a flag, raise up a banner, He wanted to strike fear into the heart of the enemy, and He has ordained that you and I would be the vessel He uses to chase Satan away in fear. We are that, we are she, that Song of Solomon talks about. We are that woman, that Shulamite, that looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners. We are meant to be the standard that God raises up against the flood of evil that's coming into our generation. Now, I'm not up here today with a bunch of statistics to read off to you and tell you, about the many evils that our society is facing. And the reason for that is because I don't think I need to. I think we're all aware of how bad things are becoming and how quickly they're heading that way. You look at factors like teen suicide, just the utter depravity that is in the world, the flood that's coming against our children, being taught that, homosexuality is an acceptable and alternative lifestyle, and, nobody has the right to speak against it. Our world is just barreling towards a state of reprobate thinking, where there's no discernment between right and wrong. We live in a day where all that is evil is called good and all that is good is called evil. And you see that reflected in this passage. Look with me at verse 15 again. It says, yea, truth faileth. Truth is failing in our generation. We're living in a time where nobody wants to be told that things are not relative, that there really are absolutes. There really is something that can be defined as ultimate right and ultimate wrong, that there is good and evil. People are becoming less and less attracted to that. You see it even in simple things like entertainment. You know, how many movies are out there where the bad guy is essentially the good guy? And he's just fighting against somebody that's badder than him, and so that makes it okay. You see it reflected in every area of our culture where evil is becoming more and more acceptable. It's becoming attractive. It's becoming absolutely attractive. And this is what's being glorified through all of our media that's out there. I'm going to even use an example. You know, I remember, and this is something that I'm familiar with just because I was a kid, and remembering in my school that it was very, very prominent. I don't know how many of you guys especially ever watched, WWF or WWE. Yes, I'm referencing this in church, but there's a reason. Now, there was a time, there was a death in the ring. You know, one of the really prominent guys, I never watched it. My parents wouldn't let me. They were smarter than that. But they would never let me watch it. But when this person died, this wrestler, there was an accident in the ring and he died instantly in this accident. Everybody put wrestling in the spotlight. All of a sudden, the World Wrestling Federation and everything that revolved around it was just center stage in our society and in media. What's it all about? Why are our kids watching this? Because a lot of people thought it was awful because it happened live and it was on TV and all these kids were exposed to it. And they think, is this really good for our culture? And the justification was, well, it's the battle between good and evil. You had wrestlers that represented the good guys and then you had supervillain wrestlers and they would kind of battle it out to see who the champion would be. But as time went on, and I remember when I got into high school, you saw the good guys kind of fading into the background. And the wrestlers that were really cool and really exalted and really popular were the ones that they were the filthiest, bad-mouthed guys that were in that ring. You had superstar wrestlers getting up, flipping off the audience, giving obscene gestures, cursing on television, and they were the ones that were like, oh, I want to be like them. I wasn't even when I was in high school. I was in elementary school and kids around me, 9, 10 years old, are just emanating these guys, saying this is what's cool. We're living in a generation where what is evil is being called good. Evil is becoming attractive. Truth is failing. Continue with me in verse 15. And he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. How many of you have felt that sting before? You try to stand up for what's right and immediately you're marked. You're labeled, you're not acceptable, you're too dogmatic, you're too narrow-minded, you're too this, you're too that, you're unacceptable to the culture. We know what is good. We know what's attractive and acceptable to us. How dare you speak against it? You make yourself a prey, you make yourself a target. And the Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. And this is pretty much the core of what we're getting at today. When a generation of people is moving towards evil, when a generation of people is moving towards a state of mind, rather, where all that is evil is acceptable, God is looking for a person. He is not looking for anything extravagant. He's not even really looking for a golden opportunity that he can just come in and just, you know, appear in a big pillar of fire and just say, I'm God, worship me, stop doing this foolishness. He's looking for a person. He's looking for somebody that's ready and willing to step up to the plate, who's ready to stand in the gap. He wondered that there was no intercessor. The word wondered literally means appalled. He was appalled that there was no intercessor. Absolutely appalled. He was longing for somebody to just step up and say, I see what's going on and I have enough. God is for me, therefore no one can be against me. I'm ready to stand against what is coming into my generation. He's looking for that. That is what he is longing for. He wondered. He was shocked. He was appalled that there was no intercessor. And as a result, the other half of verse 16 is very interesting. Because there was nobody able to stand in the gap, therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. Now the reason why that's so significant, because there was a time in human history where mankind was completely incapable of standing in the gap for others. There was a point in human history, and that was everything prior to the church. God raised up prophets, he raised up kings that were called to deliver his people Israel. But as far as all of mankind being represented, as far as every human being on the earth being able to be defended against the enemy and against the flood of evil coming in, no human being alive was ever able to do that. And so because of that situation, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the ultimate intercessor for mankind. That is why Jesus was sent, because no one was there to stand in the gap. His own arm brought salvation unto him. Jesus Christ was sufficient. He was able to fill in the gap between God and man. That's a gap. The gap of sin is something that you and I can never fill. That is a chasm that no human being could ever, ever hope to fill in on their own. Christ had to do that. He brought salvation unto him. His own righteousness sustained him. Because that's the other thing. You and I don't have any righteousness that we can hope to sustain ourselves with. We can't. It's not possible. And I'm going somewhere with this, so keep this in the back of your mind. The cross is very, very important in this message today. The cross is a very important part. So basically, we have Christ bringing salvation. He has bridged the gap between God and man, and he is now able to destroy the works of the devil. He is able to oppose every work of darkness, and he's able to bring hope to those who have none. But then in verse 19, it says, and this is, verse 19 is the result of this work. It's the result of the work of salvation. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. We're now in a day where Christ has finished the work. He has bridged the gap between God and man. He has destroyed the power of sin. He has destroyed the power of death, hell, the grave, all of it. It is completely dead. When you are in Christ, these things have absolutely no power over you. You are free, you are liberated, and you are powerful. But so many Christians don't realize this. And the reason why we don't realize it is because we're missing the cross. We've got to come back to the cross. I want to show you a picture of what the church is called to be. Don't lose your place in Isaiah 59, but let's go to Song of Solomon chapter 6. And we're going to look at that verse a little more thoroughly now. Excuse me. This is what the church is called to be. This is what we are supposed to look like as the standard that God wants to raise up when the enemy comes in like a flood. How many of you know our generation is being flooded right now? Satan is coming in like a flood against our children, against our youth, against adults, against our elderly. He is coming in like a flood to destroy, to steal, kill, and destroy. But in the midst of that flood, God is raising up a standard, and you and I are the standard. And this, in verse 10, is a picture of what we're supposed to look like. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? When it says, who is she that looks forth as the morning? Every part of this, every attribute that's written down for you and I, I'm convinced is a crucial description of what you and I are supposed to be. When Song of Solomon says, we look forth as the morning, because this is a type of Christ in the church. Who is she that looks forth as the morning? When it says that we look forth as the morning, think of the breaking of the dawn. There's been darkness. There's been a period of darkness, no light, no visibility, and all of a sudden hope starts rising in the horizon. There's a beam of light that comes up over the crest of the hill, and all of a sudden men can see again because the light is coming. And the first thing you and I are supposed to be is a source of hope. The people who are sitting in darkness need to see a great light, and that light is meant to come through you and me. Brothers and sisters, prayer is a wonderful thing. And if we don't pray, we're not going to see or have the power of God. But if we never are willing to step out of the prayer closet, because when you're in the prayer closet, God fills you up. But if you are never willing to step out and give out what you've been given, your prayer time, what's it really doing? If God calls you to go, but you just shrink back and say, no, I'm not usable. For whatever reason, God, I'm not strong enough. I'm not eloquent enough. I can't be used. Excuse me. You are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. You are a member of the body that is the most powerful organism that has ever been on this planet. In Luke 10:19, Jesus said, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You are a source of hope. You are a source of light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are meant to go out. You're meant to look forth as the morning. You and I are meant to be the breaking of the dawn. This world is living in darkness. They're living in a state of midnight. Men cannot see. They can't tell the difference between right and wrong anymore because there's no light where they are. But that's where you and I come in. We look forth as the morning. We are the breaking of the dawn. You are going to be the sunrise for one or 100 people out there. You don't know who. You don't know whose sunrise you could be. You don't know what light you could shed on somebody's life just by stepping out and obeying God. Someone who is so lost in confusion, so lost in sin, they don't know where to go. Because brothers and sisters, yes, this world is in darkness, but not everybody is loving the darkness. Not everybody is in there just fully embracing what is evil and holding to it and saying, I love this, my affection falls for this. There are some of them that want to get out, but they don't know how. And that is where you and I come in. And if we just write everybody off as too wicked to be saved, we are not being the church. Is Christ able to save to the uttermost, or isn't he? He is. And we need to believe that. We need to go out proclaiming that. Your arm will be as long as God's is if you're willing to be used by him. The arm of the Lord is not waxed short that it cannot save. And if you will reach out as the hands of Jesus, your arm will grow. You will be able to reach to the depths of sin. You will be able to reach as far as Jesus can. Why? Because you're his body. We are a part of the body of Christ. We look forth as the morning. We are the breaking of the dawn. This world that is in darkness will see light because we are being used by God. It says we are fair as the moon. What does the moon do? It doesn't have any light of itself. It reflects the light of the sun. And you and I are meant to be a reflection of Christ. His character, his nature, his love, his compassion. You as the church will reflect the glory of your God. You will reflect his love. You will reflect his patience. You will do it because it's who you're meant to be. That's who you're called to be. Now, some of us look at ourselves and think there's no way. I can't be that way. I'm not compassionate. I'm not patient. I'm not this. I'm not that. No, in yourself, you're not, because we're like the moon. We don't have any light in and of ourselves. But we're called and we are created to reflect another light. We are called to reflect the light of the Son of God. And as he shines on us, as he shines on you in the prayer closet, as he shines on you in your times of personal intimacy with him, when you go out, you are going to reflect everything that he has shown you of himself. You will reflect the heart of God because that's what you're called to be. That is our purpose in this world. We're meant to be the hands and feet of Christ extended to the people that are lost. We're fair as the moon. We are clear as the sun. Clear as the sun. You can't, when the clouds are not in the way, you can't escape it. The sun is there. It's very conspicuous. And I know that that's a reference to even what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. You cannot be hidden. You're a city set on a hill. What this verse is saying is you will be a source of hope. You will reflect the character and nature of your God. And you will be so conspicuous that no man can hide you. People may beg you to shut your mouth and stop preaching, but they will not be able to silence your life. They will not be able to silence your integrity. They will not be able to silence the truth that just exudes from you. They will not be able to silence the peace, the love that they see in you. They may get you to shut your mouth for whatever reason, but they will not silence what they see and hear. They will not be able to silence that. You will be as clear as the sun. You will be the light of the world. You will be seen. You will be exalted. Why? Because Christ is in you. And if you don't shine, this world is not going to know. We are the standard. If you and I don't get raised up by the Spirit of God, the enemy is just going to have free reign to come in and do whatever he wants. Christ, do you believe that God needs you? He needs you, not as though he's weak, not that he is incapable of doing anything on his own. He already brought salvation to himself. In this hour, he said, I already did the work. I want to use you now. I want to use my people. I want you to be my church, my body that represents me. And finally, we're terrible as an army with banners. We strike fear into the heart of the enemy. You terrify the devil. You terrify him. Some of you battle, I know I battle with fear all the time. We battle and struggle with fear continually. Fear of rejection, fear of whatever. Fear of the dark, any kind of fear. Fear has torment. That's what it does. We struggle with all kinds of fear, but we never realize how scared the devil actually is of us. I heard a wonderful analogy from a pastor one time, and it just blew my mind, and I'm going to share it with you today. It's what Satan does. It's what he's like. It was actually Pastor Carter, and he told a story from when he was a sheep farmer, and he said there was one time he saw a mother cat catch a mouse, and she caught the mouse, and she brought it back to her kittens, and she basically just beat the mess out of this mouse, and it's dizzy. It's not dead, but it's very weak. It can't run around. It can't scurry away and hide. It's basically got no strength left. And the kittens are there, and they're kind of looking at it curiously, not knowing what to do. And he said it was very comical, but the mouse actually stood up and bore its claws like this because it was trying to scare the kittens. It was like a last-ditch effort to try and make itself seem bigger than it actually was. And that's the same thing that Satan is doing with you and I every day. He is powerless. He doesn't have any strength. He is trying to convince you that he is bigger than he actually is. But the fact of the matter is, you're bigger than him. You're the member of a body. You're the body of Christ. There's nobody bigger than God. Nothing is more powerful than him. The devil's a liar. He's a liar. He's a worn-out mouse trying to keep from being eaten. He knows if they get the idea, if they realize that, if these kittens realize they're bigger than me, if they realize that it's in their nature to destroy me, praise God, it is in your nature to crush the enemy's head under your foot. That is who you are as a Christian. If these kittens realize that it is in their nature to consume me and destroy me, I'm in trouble because I don't have any strength left to run. I don't. And the devil is the same way. And he is doing everything in his power to convince you that he is bigger than you, that he is stronger than you, that he is scarier than you. But beloved, he's a liar. He's a liar. He is not bigger than you. He is not scarier than you. You're a scary person. Praise God. You're a scary person. You scare the devil to death. Jesus Christ wore him out at the cross. He has got no strength left. He cannot resist you. He goes about roaring, seeking whom he may devour. Who can he devour? Those that are in unbelief and they have no security of who they are in Christ. They have no clue as to who they are in Jesus. That's who the enemy can devour. But when you and I know who we are, when we know that we're the church and the gates of hell can't prevail against us, you resist that devil, he flees from you. He cannot stand. He cannot stay where you are. He's a worn out, broken up mouse. That's it. And if you and I ever catch on to who and what we are, he's done for. He is absolutely done for. If we get to know who and what we are, you are terrible as an army with banners. When he sees you coming, he trembles. And he's going to do everything he can to resist you. Everything that he can. But he is a liar and the father of it. The truth is not in him. Jesus already said, I give you power. You will tread on serpents. You will tread on scorpions. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. We've got to catch that. I want to know who I am. In Joshua 23:10, one man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Glory to God. He can't lie. He can't. If he said that I'm going to fight for you, he's going to do it. If he said you're going to chase, you could have 1,000 fears, you'll chase away every one of them. It's going to be done. I don't care how many fears you have. I don't care how many lies you bought into. I don't care how many misconceptions that you have of yourself. God said you will chase every one of them away. Why? Because you are as terrible, you are as fearsome and awesome as an army with banners. The devil cannot stand up to you. Leviticus 26:8, and 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You got to know how to use this book, beloved. You've got to know what's written in here. We've got to get this in our hearts, get this in our spirits. You know, we talk a lot at this school. You know, for those of you that are members and visitors here, we talk a lot at this school to the students about personal intimacy with Christ, how important it is, do your devotions in the morning, and it's not a works thing. It's not a works-based thing. It's not. It doesn't make you more righteous. It doesn't make you holier. That was already taken care of at the cross. If I have to get up and do an hour in order to be saved, then I'm in real trouble. I'm in real trouble. I do it because I know there's a devil out to get me. But I know that God is for me, and if he's for me, nobody can be against me. The closer I am to him, the more of him that I see, the more confident I'm going to be in who he has made me. And there will be no force on this earth or in hell that will be able to tell me otherwise. I will be able to stand no matter what comes my way because I know who I am in him. It has nothing to do with my strength. I'm the moon. I don't have any light in me. I simply reflect what Christ has done for me. I reflect him. And that's the glory that chases away the enemy. You know, because this woman in Song of Solomon, you know, she was just an ordinary farm girl. And at the beginning, she was saying, I've been scorched by the sun. Don't look at me. I'm unattractive. I'm not usable. I'm not fit to be in the palace of a king. And then only a few chapters later, she's as terrible as an army with banners. She is the most fearsome thing. And I read one commentator's notes on this. And he said that what this verse actually is before you see her getting brought into a position in the palace of the king. But this verse is where she's beginning to appropriate for herself what belongs to him. He has riches. He's the king. Solomon took a wife, this ordinary farm girl. That's what this book is about in its most practical sense. His most down-to-earth sense. But on a spiritual level, it's you and I. We're brought to Christ. We're useless. We're just a bunch of, you know, broken down, beat up people. But he brings us into his house. He brings us into his palace. He puts a ring on our finger, shoes on our feet, a new robe on us. He puts a crown on our head. He ends the battle of the mind. He gets all the vain imaginations out of the way, all the confusion over who you are and what you're supposed to be, all the fear over whether or not you're loved, all the fear over whether or not Grandma or Grandpa's going to be saved. He gets it all out of the way and he gives you a confidence. No, when I ask, he hears me. I'm as terrible as an army with banners. What he has, I have. Whatever belongs to Christ now belongs to us because we're in him. That was the agreement that he made with his father. I reference this a lot in John 17 and I love talking about it. I can't get away from it. He said, Father, I pray that the glory you've given me, you would now give to them. The glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world, give it to them, impart it to them, because that's what we agreed upon. The glory of God is ours. The glory of God is ours. And you know what that word is in Greek? The word glory, it's doxa. And it basically means opinion. The opinion that you have of me, Father, you now have to have of them. The regard that you have for me, you now have to have for them because they put their faith in me. The way that the Father looks at Jesus is the way he now looks at you. You are just as righteous, and when you ask for something, you have just as much compulsion for him to give. When you pray, he just wants to answer. He wants to answer your cries. He wants to answer your prayers. You and I are as terrible with an army with banners. We are the standard that God wants to raise up in these last days to stand against the flood of evil that is coming in against our generation. It's you and me. You know, we're probably the most ragtag, unlikely group of people you could ever imagine. I never thought I would be up here. I never did. I remember even as a student, my first year here, I really thought I was going to get kicked out. And some of the students are like, whoa, what did he do? Well, you don't get to know that. All I'll say is that I was a bit of a nut my first year. And, you know, I really thought that I was going to be going home, but the mercy of God was there and he changed me. I never thought that I would find, I never believed I would be in favor with my leadership. I thought that they were out to get me. I thought, you know, God can't use me. You know, I'm just not usable because of my conduct, because of what I've done. And look what the Lord has done. Amen. And if God can do something like that for me, he can do it for you. He can absolutely do it for you. God wants to use you. I don't care what you have heard from people or from the enemy or even from your own heart over the years. God can, will, and wants to use you. He wants to use you. We are the church. We are the church. I love, you know, Peter. I love Peter. You know, in the book of Matthew, he has that revelation from God. Peter was at, he was probably at his absolute worst state. As far as his heart goes, he was probably at his very worst when he had that revelation. He really was. We think, wow, what an incredible revelation. No, he was still going to deny Jesus. He was still very arrogant. He was still very compulsive. But you know, when he spoke that, you know, Jesus responded, you know, he said, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. But who do you say that I am? Peter speaks up above everybody else. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns him and says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So first of all, he tells Peter he's at a divine revelation. So it's not just that, wow, Peter, you're a smart guy. You've really been paying attention. You've really caught something here. He says, no, you had a divine revelation, Peter. My Father has spoken to you. He has revealed something to your heart, and that's why you just said what you did. And then on top of that, he says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we read that, and it's so powerful, so moving. Oh yes, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But the thing that we've got to remember is that Jesus gave that promise to Peter when he was at his very worst. Because only a few chapters later, Jesus had to look at him again and say, get thee behind me, Satan. Can you imagine that? I thought I had a divine revelation. Now you're telling me that I love the same things as Satan does. Because that's what Jesus said. You don't savor the things that be of God, but you savor or have affection for the things that be of men. And only a few days prior to that, he said, you've had a divine revelation. My Father has spoken to you. But that didn't nullify the promise. All of Peter's fear, all of his issues, all of his problems could not nullify what God had called him to be. And I don't care what you see in yourself. I don't care what the devil is bringing up in you, what he's putting his finger on. It cannot nullify the call of God on your life. You are still called to be the church. If you are walking in faith, you're saved by faith, beloved, nothing else. If your faith is in Christ, your calling cannot be nullified. Satan cannot disqualify you by tripping you up or causing you to stumble. When a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. You want to put a different spin on that? The number seven is a number of completion. It's a number of perfection. In other words, you could be a complete failure. You could be a complete failure. A perfect example of a failure. You will get up. You will go forward. Why? Because you are as terrible as an army with banners. You are she that looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners. You will be a source of hope. You will be a reflection of the heart and character of Christ. You will be a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. People will not be able to ignore you, and you will put the armies of hell to flight. Because that's who we are called to be. We are the church. And the gates of hell cannot, will not, shall not prevail against us. Amen? Amen. Let's go back to Isaiah 59. And we're going to ask a very simple question. Okay, so how do we get there? How do we get there? There's two things. Two things to get us there. Number one is from verses 16 through 18. I'm just going to read the second half of 16. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. How do we get there? Number one is the cross. We have got to be so centered on the finished work of Calvary. If you want any hope of walking in this calling, if you want to be everything the church is supposed to be, you just keep all your hope resting on the cross. That's it. You realize when the enemy comes in to resist you, when that flood is coming against you, you say, no, devil. No, it was all finished. Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. It is done. I am justified. I am redeemed. I am saved. You cannot accuse me. Every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I shall condemn. There's got to be confidence in the finished work of the cross. The second thing is in verse 19. The second half of the verse, it says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. Number two, how do we get there? The Holy Spirit. We need the cross and the Holy Ghost. We got those two things. We are ready for battle. The Holy Spirit will raise you up. When you feel incapable, when you feel unable, this is how the only way this is going to happen is if the Holy Spirit raises us up. It doesn't say that, you know, it doesn't say in verse 19, when the enemy comes in like a flood, a bunch of hopeless people are going to finally get it, and then they'll get up out of their issues and go forward like they should. No, it says the Holy Spirit is going to come supernaturally upon a bunch of weak people that have no strength in themselves, and He is going to move them miraculously to oppose every lie of Satan and everything that threatens to consume our generation. That's what it's saying. It says the Holy Spirit's going to come upon us. He wants to come upon you. He wants to raise you up to be more than you could ever be in your own strength. We are the church. We are the church. We get there. This is possible. We will fulfill Song of Solomon chapter 6 verse 10 by keeping confidence in the cross and by allowing the Holy Spirit to raise us up. It's that simple. It is that simple. It is not complicated. It's not a step one, step two, step three. If we follow this pattern, it's not like that. You just ask. You say, Lord, reveal the power of the cross to me and raise me up by your Spirit. And that's it. And before you know it, you are going to be an awesome army. You are going to be an incredible warrior for the name of Jesus Christ. Our generation is being swallowed up in darkness, but thank God He still has His church here. We're here. We are still here. We didn't ascend with Jesus into heaven the first time because He left us here to finish the work that He began. He has made everything possible. Just like in this passage, the only reason a man can now stand in the gap is because God Himself brought salvation with His own arm. Because the work is done, it is now possible for you and I to be an intercessor. It is now possible for you and I to be a wall between mankind and a Christless eternity. Because of what Jesus has done, because of the cross, and because He's left you and I here resting in its power, people don't have to go to hell. We're the ones, you're a blockade against Satan. That's what we are. That's what we're called to be. And I thank God for that. He is a liar and the father of it. And what I believe the Lord wants us to do today is to not have an altar call, but we're going to have a time of prayer. I know that maybe if anybody in here is feeling just weak or feeling like God cannot use you, then I pray that the Lord would just get you up out of that place today, because I believe what we need to do is we need to fight. I believe we need to fight this morning. I'm going to put the microphone down front here in front of the platform, and I'm going to leave it open to whoever feels moved. If you want to come down and pray, you may pray. And I'm just going to preface this, you know, for the sake of our members and visitors, you know, just something I always tell the students in prayer meetings is some of us are very loud and passionate. Some of us are quiet and passionate. Both are passionate. And I just ask that we would be respectful. If a big mouth like me comes up and takes the microphone, well, go to town. You shout and holler all you want. But if someone that is quieter comes up and they would like to pray, just listen, because we pray by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And when someone is praying out loud, there's something of the Lord's heart that you and I can hear and be edified by. So I invite you, we're going to agree together. Let's all stand. I'm going to lead us out. And what we're going to pray for, we are going to pray, first of all, that the Holy Spirit will raise us up. That He is going to reveal the cross to us, that we are going to be more confident than we have ever been before, and that we are going to be raised up by the power of God to stand against the enemy. And we are going to pray for the church to get this. We are going to pray against everything that He's doing. We can pray against bondages. If you want to pray for children of our nation, pray for them. If you want to pray for youth, for college campuses, you do that. If you want to pray for families, for pastors, we are here to make a blockade against the enemy. That's what this time of prayer is about. That's what it's about. We are going to form a wall right now. We are going to be the standard that God has called us to be. So in this time, this is the altar time we're having today. We're going to stand up believing that the Holy Spirit is going to raise us. Amen? So I'm going to lead out, and you just agree with me. And if you feel led, you come on down and you take this microphone and you pray. We are all in agreement together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Father, we praise your name. We exalt you, O God. We give you glory. Jesus, there is no one like you, O God. Thank you for your cross, O God. Thank you for your cross, Lord Jesus.